Good morning.
Good morning.
So I love words, and I came across a word the other day that was sort of new for me, and the word is exhausterwelmulated. And basically this word, it's a real word. It means the simultaneous feeling of being exhausted, overwhelmed, and overstimulated. I don't know about you, but that has been a word for me sometimes. Not a word I want, but a word that I'm feeling. Because there's a lot going on in the world. There's a lot going on in the world, and there's a lot going on in our worlds. And because of that, it's really, really easy to lose focus. It's really, really easy to get a little blurry on what our priorities are. Yesterday, we talked a little bit about the dark side of work as a calling. So I hope that if you haven't had a chance to listen to it, that you go back, because that sets the foundation today. So we talked about the dark side yesterday. Today, let's turn on the lights. So the main idea, and we talked a little bit about this yesterday, but if you didn't get a chance to write it out, or maybe you just want to write it out again, the main idea behind all of this, when we talk about our calling, is that calling is about purposeful relationship. And it's not just about purposeful relationship between us and the caller, it's also about purposeful relationship between our community. We often forget that third C, those that we are seeking to impact and those who impact us. So that's our main idea, all right? Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about how we pursue this. What's the blueprint? You guys, there's actually one. It's so exciting. And so what our map together today will include is we're going to talk about three key things. The first, what does it mean to be aware of your strengths and your weaknesses, but not distracted by either one? Secondly, what does it mean to actually experience living a life as a learner? Now, I realize we're at a seminary and, like, it's really all about learning, right? But really, how do we adopt the mindset of lifelong learning? And then number three, how can we intentionally and routinely pursue rest? Now, here's what's really exciting about these, okay? All three of these can actually be found in the mother of all virtues, which is humility. Okay, so I have to back up a little bit and tell you a story. Is that all right? Okay, so here's my story. About 3 years into my being a professor, I got the doctorate done, which was, like, amazing. And I got my job. Amazing. But about 3 years in, I began feeling, I studied burnout, and for the first time, I began feeling that burnout. I started checking off the criteria list of, like, oh, yep, that's burnout. Oh, yep, that's burnout. And so I saw an opportunity to apply for a fellowship where it would slice my teaching in half just for a semester, and I would get to research. And you, my friends, I didn't even really look at what the topic was about. I just said, sign me up for it. As it turns out, it was on humility. At the time that I started researching it with scholars from all over the country, it felt a little bit like the Inklings. We met in this office of cherrywood furniture, and we had delicious things to eat and drink, and we had sparks flying out of our brains as we figured out what we thought about humility. And I learned a few key things. The first is, there is not a set definition of humility. Scholars can't fully agree on it. So that was fascinating. Have you ever had that experience where you assume that there's a word or an experience that everyone feels the same about? Like, what does it mean to arrive on time? Or what does it mean to be clean, right? And then you realize, no, we all have different experiences and feelings of that. And so I found myself realizing that we don't all approach humility the same way. But we also know that Scripture tells us a little bit about it. In fact, in Micah 6:8, we are told that we are actually required to pursue humility to walk with God. But what does it look like? So I'm a qualitative researcher, which means that I do a lot of interviews and observations. I look for thematic analysis, and I love talking to people and interviews. And so I began observing all of these things. And here's what happened. All of the data on people who have a sustainable, long-term, healthy experience with their work as a calling, guess what? The virtue of humility looked exactly like what they were doing. Super cool. And so as we talk a little bit about what humility is, I want us to take a moment to review what it's not. Humility is not a lack of self-confidence. Humility is not a self-imposed ignorance where you're not actually aware of yourself. That's not fun to work with. If you've ever worked with someone who doesn't really know themselves well, you know that that actually takes up a lot of time. Humility is not passivity, where you never speak up for yourself. And humility is not a reason to lack boundaries, where you serve and you serve and you serve and you serve until you're burnt out. That's not humility. When we talk about humility today, my hope is at the end, you can use it as a diagnostic to see where that sense of work calling might be kind of going to the side and how to bring it back. But should we talk a little bit about the main idea of humility? Under the umbrella, here's the umbrella. The umbrella is humility. The key to humility is gratitude. The key to humility is gratitude, and Jesus cares about this. He notices when all of the lepers leave after they've been cleaned and only one comes back. He says, where's the rest? He notices these things. Now, gratitude is not a complacent, ambiguous kind of gratitude. It is intentional, and it's one of those things that we get to do, and he delights in it. So as we talk about humility, we talked a little bit about what it isn't. In 2019, I wrote an article where I worked with a bunch of different scholars from different professional domains and different scholarly areas, and we did a meta-analysis, super nerdy, but we just loved it, right? We're like, oh, what does it mean here? And here's the basic definition of humility that I'd love for us to work with today. Humility is a relational virtue. It actually is almost always going to include other people, it's not just ourselves. Humility is a relational virtue where we're not thinking too highly of ourselves, but we're also not thinking too lowly of ourselves. And there's an awareness of seeking the betterment of others. That's what drives us. That is what healthy humility is. Okay, so with that in mind, let's move to our first point. Humility means knowing your strengths and your weaknesses. Now, when I first started working at Biola, I was talking about this, I think, at the lunchtime yesterday. I am not from California, I'm from Seattle, Washington, and I had family in California, and so when we would visit them, this is so funny, on the plane ride back from California to Seattle, I would consciously say, thank you so much, God, that I don't live in California. And then a few years later, I live in California. So I moved to California. I had no intention of staying at Biola. I thought I was just supposed to be there a year until I felt the Holy Spirit very clearly say to me, this is where I'm supposed to be. But that first year, I did not try to make friends. I even watched my church from Denver online so that I didn't go to church in person there. I just did my job really well because I did not want to stay there. Have you ever had that situation where you're in a season where you're like, surely, Lord, this is not where you're going to keep me. Okay, so that first year, and I remember reading over the Abraham and Isaac story, and I felt like the Lord was asking me to sacrifice my most precious thing. And I remember sitting on my bed, and I was my fist was closed. I knew what it was. It was home. So I said to the Lord, okay, God, here's where I'm at. I'm not going to tell you I have an open hand, but I give you complete permission to uncurl the rest of my fingers so I can surrender this to you. Now, within my second year at Biola, I ended up getting a lot of different awards, and one of them was a teaching award, and the chair of my department was so delighted to tell me about this because no one had gotten it in their second year of teaching, and so he said, I've got to tell you, you've got this award, and here's what I did immediately. Put my head down, and I said, well, you know, just this week, I think I failed in my class that I was teaching, and I'm really behind in grading. And he stopped me, and he said, don't do that. When you bring up your faults like that, you insult what I have recognized in you, and you demean the gifts that God has given you. Accept it with gratitude. I don't know if we know how to accept the good parts of us with gratitude. It's hard, right? But here's the good news. Rather than if someone gives you something good and says, hey, you did a really good job with that, you don't have to throw it away, but you also don't have to hold it. You can say, oh, thank you. Here you go, Lord. Thank you for this. Here you go. Because when we use gratitude to receive acknowledgement of the good things we've done, the attention immediately goes to the Lord. It doesn't actually necessarily go to the Lord if we just diminish it. We have to give it to the Lord because gratitude disrupts the temptation of pride. Gratitude acknowledges the giver, and more than that, gratitude focuses on the giver rather than the self. Okay. Strengths, we can give them to the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. They're yours. What do we do about weaknesses? Okay? What do we do about handling our weaknesses? I don't know about you, but that's a distracting place for me. And I remember recently I was visiting my parents before they made their move down to California, which is where we all live now. They were in Seattle, and they saved some of my boxes of college papers. This was when you wrote them. And so they said, would you mind going through them and just at least saving just a few, but can we throw away the rest now? And I said, sure. And so I'm looking at my college papers, and in red ink, there's some comments by some professors that just were frankly mean. Like, that's not necessary. And then there were others that were illuminating. They were corrective, but they were kind. It is much easier to accept correction when it's kind, isn't it? We're supposed to accept it all the time. It's harder. It's harder when it's not as much. It's harder when it's not as much. We're going to talk about that in a moment when we get to the second one, but here's what I want to mention to you about this first one when it comes to weaknesses. I remember recently, in the last year, there was a really hard season. It was one of those seasons of succession of like car accident, health diagnosis, someone's sick, something else is happening, our toilet is leaky, like all the things, right? And I just remember driving down the freeway and just saying, Lord, I feel so fragile right now. I feel so fragile. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak into my heart. He gave me this picture of the potter's hands and that wet clay. And this is what I heard, not audibly, but in my heart. It's okay that you're fragile. I am the potter. You are the clay. If you get too brittle, I can add water. And if you break, I can remake you. Friends, if you are feeling fragile today, it is okay. You can take that to the Holy Spirit. He will mold you, and he is not afraid to remake you if you need it. Don't let your weaknesses distract you from your calling. Because here's the reality. Your weaknesses, when you're consumed with weakness, that's also called pride. It's the other side of pride. It's not just thinking too much of yourself that's pride. It's thinking of too much of yourself down here that's pride. The focus needs to be on the giver. Okay, let's talk about the second part. Humility. Knowing your strengths and weaknesses, not being distracted by either one. Second one, humility means pursuing a lifestyle of learning. Now, many of us have heard of fixed mindset versus growth mindset, but just in case we need a refresher or this is new to you, first of all, if it's new to you, you're welcome. It's so good. Okay, so here's the deal. Fixed mindset, and did you know that about 40% of undergraduate college students today come into college with a fixed mindset? And a fixed mindset is this. If you try something and you fail, it's devastating. Fixed mindset. Growth mindset. If you try something and you fail, it sure doesn't feel good, but it tells you interesting information so you can try again. Failure is not the end. And when we think about humility as a lifestyle of learning, we've got to get really, really comfortable with failure. I don't like that. Failure is my least favorite thing. It's one of those things that, you know, kind of holds me back. But we need to remember to look at the examples of Scripture. Jesus knows this. Let's check out a couple of them. He guides the humble in what is right. What does that mean? Humility is a teaching process. He guides. You guide someone to go somewhere. Many of us might be familiar with the Matthew scripture as well, but have you ever noticed where the placement of humility is? Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The Lord extends an offer to us to learn from him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We're supposed to learn from him. We get to learn from him. He models what it means to be teachable. So what's one of the primary parts about this? This means guarding against defensiveness. We have to be aware that we're going to need to get better. It's not a bad thing. That's part of the learning process. I love all these moments in Scripture where it talks about clothing ourselves, and in various parts of Scripture, we're meant to clothe ourselves in humility. This happens daily. Daily we need to do this. Daily I mess up on my humility. Daily I need the Holy Spirit's help. Isn't that wonderful that he knows that? The Scripture doesn't say, you better get it once and then you're done. It says, clothe yourselves in humility. One of the great books by a great author, Angela Duckworth, a book called Grit, talks a lot about passion and perseverance, and many of us might have read that. There's a particular story that I love the most, and it's about an Olympic swimmer. And he talks about when he was in high school, he was just done. If you've ever trained really hard as an athlete or performer, you have to miss out on a lot of things. And so he was done with those early morning swims. He's like, Dad, I just want to be done. His dad says, okay, you can quit. Don't quit on a bad day. Quit on a good day, when you're clear-minded. If you have felt the desire to quit because learning is hard, and feeling like a failure, you're just done with it, like you just want to be good at something and not have to keep learning, don't quit, my friends. Don't quit on a bad day. Remember that learning is messy. It's okay. Here is a question I'd love for you to ask yourself as we think about this. Is there an area in your life where you might benefit from being more teachable? Not just the parts that are easy, but the parts that are hard. Is there an area in your life that you might benefit being more teachable? And where are you weary in the learning process? Are you feeling especially tender in a particular area? Invite the Holy Spirit in. I encourage you in this moment, even right now, to take a breath and say, Jesus, I feel fragile. I need your help. Help me to learn. Restore my love of learning. Okay, here's the thing about learning. We need to incorporate rest as we learn. We can't be doing it all the time. Like, you need to take a break. And this takes us to our third main point. Humility means knowing when to take a break. Rest and work are not separate things. They are interconnected. Humility, healthy humility, recognizes that to function at our best, we need to rest. Healthy humility means knowing that rest is not an option. It's a privilege. Physical rest is not always an option, but mental, emotional, spiritual rest is something that we should pursue. I realize that there, I'm gonna show you a picture in just a second, there are these signs, right, of this, maybe you've seen this before, the two pictures of a gas tank, and one, the gas gauge is like past the red, and the other one is at quarter of a tank. Now, I'm married to an Enneagram 3. He has traveled to almost 70 countries. He has run over 20 marathons. He is high capacity. He is like the theological Indiana Jones, okay? He is awesome. And he will drive his car past that red line. And he knows, but he's very responsible. He knows exactly when it is time to pull over, but he is very comfortable getting to that red line. My dad, who embodies the wisdom and love of the Heavenly Father, who did not have a dad in his own life, but broke that legacy real hard by being the best dad. When I was 15 and I was learning to drive, like getting ready with that anticipation of, you know, getting my license, which by the way, I didn't get till I was 17, but that's a whole other story. And so when I was 15, he showed me the gas tank and he said, you see that quarter of a tank? Pull over right away and get some gas. I was like, okay, Dad. So that's what I do. But we're not machines. So we don't want to take ourselves past that red line, because unlike machines, there are deeper consequences if we push too hard and we romanticize the high of somehow making it through when we shouldn't have. Let's stop romanticizing that. Let's get really comfortable with creating margin. We need to consider how we do this, and we need to pursue Sabbath. You know, my parents taught me a lot of really great things, but they didn't really necessarily model routine Sabbath. I didn't learn that until the first year of my PhD. I'm gonna tell you a brief story about it. I wasn't planning on it, but I feel like you might need to know this. Okay, so I moved to a new state that I knew nobody. And I started working on my PhD, and it was hard. It was one of the hardest times of my entire life. And in the first term, right before papers were due, I had realized that there was a virus on my computer, and it got rid of everything. At the same time, I happened to try some sushi at a restaurant that is a gas station. And my body decided it didn't like that choice. And so in the middle of the night, I felt like I was gonna die. If you've ever had food poisoning, you know I'm not exaggerating. And so I crawl off my bed, and I managed to make it into the bathroom where things were happening. And then I was laying on the floor, and I pulled my little like bathroom carpet over me, and I'm huddling and shivering, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, come away with me and rest. And I said, sure, Lord, as soon as this semester's over. And so then I got myself back together. Guess what happened a week later? My computer crashed again. I got food poisoning again. I'm not kidding. So there I am on the bathroom again, you know, revisiting my situation. And I'm trembling, and I don't know anybody, and my mom is shipping things in the mail to get to me, chicken soup and carrot juice and all the things. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, come away with me and rest. And I said, Lord, it's just not a good time. And he said to me, if you wait until there's a good time, there will never be one. Come away with me and rest. So friends, I've been Sabbathing for 15 years, and I'm terrible at it. I mess it up all the time. And I'll tell you something, when you Sabbath as a single person, it's different than when you're married. And when you Sabbath when you're married with no kids, it's different than when you have kids. And when you Sabbath when you're married with kids and you're caregiving for other family members, that's different. Rest is a privilege. It's also an invitation. And so I would encourage you to think about what rhythms in your life can you start. In fact, Ruth Haley Barton says it this way, rhythms are not established by accident. You don't just like accidentally become good at something, right? You have to think about that intentionally. So when I was single, and I was like the last person in my friend group to get married, so that was, it felt like a very long time for me. I wanted to be married. Not everybody does. I wanted to be married. When I was single, I had to make sure that when I Sabbathed, I didn't get too lonely. But then I couldn't be around people that sort of sucked my energy. So it was a different situation. When I was married and no kids, I learned that my husband and I feel refreshed very differently. Again, Enneagram 3, healthy Enneagram 6. I feel like I need to say healthy part right there. And so for him, he loves to play to feel refreshed. He wants to experience wonder. He loves planning on his day off just for fun things. For me, I need to slow way, way down because the internal chaos in my mind and my heart need to settle. If you've not had a chance to read Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Pathways, I highly recommend Sacred Pathways. You don't have to read the whole book to do the assessment, but essentially, he traces 11 different characters in the Bible and talks about the way that you can feel close to God. And what's really cool about it is it's not are you this or this, it's how much of you are this. And so I realized that I was a contemplative, enthusiast, naturalist. So when I'm feeling thirsty for the Holy Spirit, if I can get real still, or if I can like raise my hands in worship, or if I can be in nature, that reaches the core of my heart. My husband, intellectual. He loves to have intellectual conversations about Hebrew and dissecting Acts and all of those things. And he loves to caretake, to give for other people. He loves to serve. So this was a realization for me because when we were newly married and he was feeling a little burnt out, he's like, babe, I realize there's this thing I can sign up for in church and I can help in the parking lot. And I'm thinking, we are already maxed out. Why would you do that? But because we took this assessment, I knew that's actually how he feels close to God. Okay. Now with our child, who's almost 7, he gets so excited when he knows Sabbath is coming. Isn't that so cool? And I had this conversation with him, and I said, how do you rest best?
And he says, "Mommy, I rest best when I'm just home with you." So for him to be home is rest. And so for us, Sabbath looks like this. Pajamas in the morning with pancakes and prayer. I don't really know what else happens in the day because a lot of it is just not necessarily physically restful. But on that day, we do not look at social media. We do not look at our emails. We slow down. I have a book ready to go in case I need to grab something, because if you move social media away or your phone away, you have to replace it with something because there's a natural impulse to do something with it. And we slow down our hearts. And so that is the point of Sabbath. Here's the thing. We are told to make every effort to enter the rest. We're told to make every effort to enter that rest. It's not something you want to miss out on. What happens if we don't make every effort to enter that rest? It means that we let scarcity take hold. And friends, scarcity mindset thrives on a lack of rest. Scarcity mindset, not having enough, not being enough, all of the not enoughs, it thrives when we're tired. Now, I know we're running short on time, so I'll just close with a couple more strategies. And if you want to come to the lunch part, we can talk deeper. But here's the thing I want to say to you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, you know, I've tried rest. It's not for me. I feel sad. I'm bored. It feels like a waste of time. And I just want to assure you, I promise you, rest is for you. But did you know there's 7 types of rest? So here's what I want to just briefly close with, okay? I'm going to talk with you about them somewhat quickly, but I encourage you, again, look it up, and there's a quiz. Don't you love it when there's quizzes? It's like, quick, 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 assessment. Okay, so there are 7 types of rest, and based on your own personality and needs, you might want to think about this. Physical rest. This is the one where there's 2 options here. It could be that you need to take a nap, or maybe you just need to stretch. So physical rest is slowing down physically. Mental rest is when you know you absolutely need to take a break from being the decision maker. Like, if you have to make one more decision today, you know? And so mental rest is choosing to set aside strategy and planning for just a moment. Social rest is where either introverts, this is good news for you, just don't see anybody for a little while. But if you're an ambivert or an extrovert, or you just need a person, you find that person where you can just be with. Sensory rest is when you know that you've been on screens all day or there's some sort of noise or chaos happening, and usually it means going outside, taking a break that way. Creative rest might be where you know that you love your calling, but there's this other thing that you love to do, and so finding regular rhythms to ignite that spark of creativity, because God is an artist. And so we need to not forget that. Emotional rest is where you allow yourself to be messy. You don't have to hold it all together. You can be messy. And spiritual rest is where you do whatever it is you need to do to remind yourself of the purpose of why God brought you here in this place. So when you think back to the dark side yesterday, and you think back to the bright side of humility today, what I want to encourage you to do is ask yourself, if you're beginning to feel burnt out, what part of humility might need your attention? Are you distracted by your strengths or your weaknesses? Have you gotten to a place where you're like, nah, I don't need to learn that? Or have you forsaken the invitation to rest? How we respond during times of stress or burnout will largely depend on how we're doing in our relationship with the caller, with ourselves, and with community. Just as we have to brush our teeth every day, hopefully several times a day, take showers, we actually need to pay attention to our sense of calling in a rhythmic, continual process. But here's the good news. Friends, we don't have to do this alone. Your caller wants to walk with you. Thank you.